Go to your Bibles and go to Acts 13. If you have your own copy of God's Word, go to Acts 13 this morning. And that's page number 1145 in the Pew Bible. 1145 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter number 13. Are y'all ready? Are y'all ready for the Word? Come on now, amen? All right. You guys are awake. This isn't time change or anything. We need to be awake, all right? We live in a culture and we live in a time today in which it seems to be increasingly difficult to find people who will be faithful. Now, what exactly does it mean to be faithful? Consider a few questions with me. If I am true to my marriage vows, to my wife here on the front row, and if I'm true to my marriage vows 360 days a year, would she consider me faithful? No. If your car worked 20 out of every 30 days of the month, would you consider that to be faithful? Okay. If you're at work 3 out of every 5 days, would your employer consider you faithful? I think we're all getting the idea of the word faithful, aren't we? But how does the issue of faithfulness relate to my relationship to God? Let me ask you a question, and I want you to answer this. Do you think God expects His children to be faithful? Okay. Don't answer this one out loud. Would God consider you faithful? Just meditate on that and think about it. Would God consider you faithful? I want you to go to your handout, and I want you to look at a verse, 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards, in God's children, that a man be found what? Faithful." I want you to take your pen or pencil, and I want you to underline or circle the word required. Required. This isn't something optional, God said. It's required that you be faithful. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible never does require, God never requires His children to be talented. That's nowhere in the Bible, that God requires you to be talented. Nowhere in the Bible does it require that you be handsome or beautiful. It's not a requirement. Nowhere does God say that He requires that His children be intelligent. It's not a requirement. Nowhere in the Bible does God even require that you be perfect if He's going to use you. Because how many of us are perfect? None. But God is looking for one important character trait in His children. And that's faithfulness. You know, there's many a Christian who gets on fire for God and they get excited about the things of the Lord. And they get so excited, they pick out 20 things they're going to do for the Lord. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to get involved here, and I'm going to get involved over there. And you know, like the care card this morning, you know, there's 6 different areas where we need help. And we say, man, I'm going to check off all 6. I'm going to clean the balcony. I'm going to vacuum the floors. I'm going to clean the restrooms. I'm on fire for the Lord, and I'm going to do it all. And then in about 2 months, they fizzle out. They fizzle out in 2 months. Did you know God would rather you pick out one thing to do for Him and just be faithful at it than to pick out 20 and be unfaithful? He'd rather you pick out one thing to do and just say, I'm going to do it faithfully, week in, week out. I'm going to be faithful. Brother Seth's going to be able to count on me to vacuum that floor in that hallway over there, and I'm going to do it to the glory of God faithfully every single time. He'd rather you do that than to say, well, I'm going to do 20 things. You know, sometimes we get excited for the Lord and we say, I'm going to read 5 chapters a day. And yeah, okay, I'm going to read 5 chapters a day. And about 3 days later, when you get to the begats, you say, forget that. You know, God would rather you say, you know what? I'm going to endeavor to read 5 verses a day and just do it faithfully every day. He'd rather you do that or one verse or two. You say, man, every morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to read 3 verses out of the Bible before I go to work. Or every day on my lunch break, I'm going to read 5 verses. Or every night before I go to bed, I'm going to read 2 verses. But you just do it faithfully, like clockwork. I mean, you just do it day in, day out, week in, week out. You're faithful. And then maybe after doing that 6 months, you do up it to 7 verses. And then after 6 months of that, maybe you do up it to 10 verses. But the point is, you're faithful at what you're doing. Some folks get on fire for the Lord, and they say, man, I'm going to give 30% of my income back to the Lord. And then they fizzle out, and they're given nothing. Well, we know giving is an important part of our Christian life. We know that from studying. But God would rather you say, man, instead of I'm going to give 30% and do that 2 weeks and then do nothing, He'd rather you say, man, I'm going to give 5% and I'm going to do that every week for this year. Or I'm going to give 8% or 10% or 11% or whatever the percent is that you set aside in your budget and you say that's God's and no matter what, that's His and you're just faithful at it. That's what God's looking for. God is looking for His children, not necessarily to be intelligent, handsome, beautiful, perfect, you know, talented. God says, I just want you to be faithful. Whatever you set your mind to do for the Lord, be faithful at it. Here in our text in Acts 13, we have an example of unfaithfulness. It involves a man, a young man, by the name of John Mark. Look down with me at Acts 13 in verse number 5. Verse 5. It says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John, that's John Mark, to their minister. Now, I want to go real quickly up here, and I hope I still have my pointer up here. Yeah, here it is. If you bring up that that map, you remember what we studied, how that Paul and Barnabas launched out on their first apostolic missionary journey. They were in the church at Antioch here, and you remember God separated Paul and Barnabas out, and they were going to launch out and go preaching the gospel in cities that had never heard the gospel before. And so they leave Antioch, and they leave, and they go over to Cyprus here. And the Bible says when they're in Cyprus that they had John, Salamis was a city here on the island of Cyprus. They had John Mark to their minister. Now look at verse 6. It says, and when they had gone through the isle or island unto Paphos. So they're traveling through this island preaching. They come here to Paphos, and then notice they have some stuff that goes on there. But then look down at verse 13. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So when they get up here into this area of Perga in Pamphylia, which is modern-day Turkey, the Bible says John Mark quit on them, this young man. He had agreed to be their minister. He quits, and he goes all the way back down here to his hometown of Jerusalem where his mother and where his family lived. Now, when the Bible says John departing from them, that word departing carries the idea of desertion, the idea that he deserted Paul and Barnabas. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had somebody quit on you when you needed them the most? That's the idea of this word. This is what happens. John Mark quit on Paul and Barnabas. He deserted them when they needed him the most. They were really relying on this young man. They were heading to a rough area up here geographically. They could potentially be among some heathen, hostile people. They were counting on John Mark. His unfaithfulness was the reason why Paul later on would refuse to take this young man with him again on their second missionary journey. He refused to take him because he said he quit on us. Mark's unfaithfulness had some very negative consequences, both to himself and to those around him. Every believer must strive to live a life of faithfulness. Whatever it is you're going to do for the Lord, be faithful. God wants you to live a life of faithfulness. Go back to your handout And I want you to look again at that verse, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, say it with me, it is required in stewards. Say it with me, that a man be found faithful. Why is it so important that God says, I require faithfulness? Why is that so important? Number one, in your handout, first of all, we learn from John Mark here, unfaithfulness always hurts others. Unfaithfulness always hurts others. Now, how in the world did they end up taking this young man to begin with? Well, what happened was this. Y'all remember when we studied out this out in chapter 11? If we go back to the map, you remember when we studied the church at Antioch and what an awesome church this was? And you remember Paul and Barnabas, they were ministering here at Antioch as leaders. And then you remember the church at Jerusalem, they were in trouble because of a famine. And so the church at Antioch was a giving church, so they took up this huge love offering and they sent it down to the Jerusalem saints who were in poverty by the hand of Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch. They travel with the love offering down here to Jerusalem, and they're down here for a little while. Now, go to chapter 12 and go to the last verse of chapter 12, verse 25. Look at this with me, 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was what? Mark. So when they're all done down here, they take Mark back up with them to Antioch. This young man, obviously, they saw some great potential in him for the Lord. And they saw a tender heart in John Mark for the Lord. The Bible indicates that John Mark was related to Barnabas. And so John Mark says, hey, can I go back with you to Antioch? I want to minister with you guys. I like being around you. And Paul and Barnabas are like, sure. And so when they go back up here, John Mark goes with them. Well, when the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to go out and to go on a missionary journey and to go out preaching the gospel, they invite John Mark to go with them, and he's like, sure, I'll go. In fact, if you'll look down at verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5, look what it says. It says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And look at this. It says, and they had also John to their minister. Now that word minister, it means an attendant. It means an assistant. So literally, Mark was their assistant. I would assume that probably part of Mark's job on the team was that he would make arrangements for food and travel and lodging. He may have done some teaching. But this was very vital to their success. I liken it the 9:30 service right up there in the balcony is a young man by the name of Brian Danford. Brian is my office assistant. And Brian is my John Mark. He is my assistant. He is my attendant. I mean, Brian, he keeps me where I'm supposed to be when I'm supposed to be there. And, you know, hey, you got an appointment this afternoon, or hey, you know, don't forget this or that. In fact, to the extent that there was one morning a month ago when I had a haircut appointment at 8 o'clock in the morning, he heard I was over here at 8:15, so he comes running in through the door and he's looking at me up in the sound booth, and I'm like, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking to see if your hair's been cut. You know, he wanted to know if I forgot about my appointment, you know. And you say, well, good night, you're a grown man, you ought to be able to remember a haircut. And yeah, I should, but but it's nice to have somebody looking out for you, amen? And he keeps me where I'm supposed to be when I'm supposed to be. He's great at what he does. He's my John Mark. I'm saying this to help you see how vital this young man was to this team. He was their minister. He was their attendant. He was their assistant. He's the organizer. He's the guy, the glue. He's the guy keeping this thing rolling. Well, after they leave the island of Cyprus here, they sail up here to Perga in Pamphylia. Notice what happens. Look down at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga. You see it up on the map here, Perga in Pamphylia, modern day Turkey. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. They get up here, and all of a sudden Mark says, I'm out of here. Mark leaves, and he goes back down, all the way back down here from Perga back to Jerusalem. He leaves them high and dry, goes back home. Now, obviously, he had agreed to be their helper and their assistant, and suddenly he quits. This left the team shorthanded. This left them without the help that they were, when they're about to enter some real tough situations up here in traveling and ministering, he just ups and leaves. That was very unkind. And Mark's desertion really hurt Paul. In fact, flip over to chapter 15. They're back in Antioch now, Paul and Barnabas. They're back in Antioch after their first journey. They ended up going a lot of places, you know, seeing some great things happen. John Mark missed all that. They end up back over here. If you look at the map here, they're back in their home church of Antioch. Now look at verse 36, Acts 15, 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. He's like, hey, Barnabas, you want to go out on another journey? Let's do a second journey. And look at the next verse, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Paul says, you want to go on another journey? Barnabas is like, yeah, man, I'm up for that. Let's go. But hey, Barnabas, son of consolation, he's a mercy shower. He's got a huge heart. He's a compassionate man. And so he's like, hey, Paul, let's give John Mark another chance. Paul's like, mm-mm, no way. Look at the next verse. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. Obviously, Paul was very hurt by Mark's unfaithfulness. Scripture indicates that Barnabas was Mark's uncle. So Uncle Barney wants to give him another chance. Paul will have no part of it. Y'all heard the expression, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. And he's like, you're not burning me again. No, we're not taking him again and have him get cold feet when we need him the most. He was hurt. When we are unfaithful, we do not simply hurt ourselves, we also hurt others. When a worker is unfaithful to do their tasks at work, they don't just hurt themselves, they hurt the whole organization. When a husband or a wife are unfaithful to their marriage vows, they don't just hurt themselves, although they do hurt themselves. The Bible says that when we're unfaithful to our spouse, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So you do hurt yourself, but you don't just hurt yourself. When you're unfaithful to your marriage vows, you also hurt your children, or you hurt your grandchildren, or you hurt extended family members, but you hurt other people. When you're unfaithful and you're part of a team, you don't just hurt yourself, you hurt the whole team. When you're a church member and you're unfaithful in your ministries at church, other people are affected, and other people are hurt by that. You know, it's kind of like the church choir director. And you know, y'all know I've led the choir here for years. I just enjoy doing it. And people are like, well, I can't believe you lead the choir. But Miss Rochelle started helping me a lot this past year, and so that's been great. But I enjoy doing it. But sometimes it has its moments. And there was a church choir director that was just driven out of his mind because he's trying to get the choir ready for a big Christmas concert. And it seemed like every rehearsal that there'd be members missing that wouldn't show up for rehearsal. Finally, they get to the very last rehearsal, and he gets up and he says, I want to personally thank our pianist over here for being the only one in the choir, the entire choir, that attended every single rehearsal during the past 2 months. And everybody applauded, and the pianist got up and she bowed, and she said, well, it was the least I could do considering I won't be able to be at the concert tonight. Unfaithfulness hurts others, amen? It always hurts others. When you're a teacher and you call Pastor Rich the last minute and you can't teach because, you know, you're going to go to the beach or someone's come into town or you have a little headache or whatever, and you call Pastor Rich last minute and say, well, I won't be teaching today. Well, now Pastor Rich, instead of focusing on the things he needs to focus on, he's upset, so he's got to go find a substitute. The substitute's upset because they haven't had adequate time to prepare. And now the substitute teacher happened to have brought guests with them that day, so now the guests have to, you know, be in a strange church and where they don't know anybody. Now they have to sit alone because, you know, the person that brought them has to go run now and scramble around and go teach a class that they're not prepared for. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is there is this domino effect. When we are unfaithful, it does not just hurt us. It hurts other people. There is a domino effect that takes place. And I want you to know that we're going to stand accountable before God one day for the troubles that we've caused by being unfaithful. Unfaithfulness always multiplies troubles. That's why God said that He requires that His stewards be faithful. Unfaithful people, to be honest with you, they're really not much good in the service of Christ. They're really not. You see, God doesn't need flash in the pans. He needs faithful people. God doesn't need flashy servants, but He needs faithful servants. I think a great example of that in your handout is Genesis 18. Look at it with me. And here God is talking, and we're going to begin reading at the bottom of the front of your handout. Seeing that Abraham, God said, shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Well, why? I think you'll find out why. Look at the next verse. God said, everybody say that next phrase with me, for I know him. Now, that's God Almighty saying that about him. For I know him. Wow! Woo! For I know him. Well, what did God know about him? That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God said, I'm going to do some mighty things through Abraham. And you want to know why I'm going to do mighty things through him? Because I know him. I know he'll be faithful. If you want even more insight into that, look at the next passage I have there, Nehemiah 9:7-8. Look at it with me. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. And then look what I bolded there. And foundest his heart what? Faithful before thee. And madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites. Everybody look up here and tell me, what was Abraham? Was he perfect? Was he handsome? We don't know, do we? Bible never says he was. You know, I mean, we don't know. But we do know he was what? And God said, I'm going to do some mighty things through that man because I know him. I know him. I know him. And I know he'll be faithful. And I know he'll command his house the right way. And I know that they're going to serve me. And I just know him. I just know him. Wow. Every believer must strive to live a life of faithfulness. Why? Because unfaithfulness always hurts others. But number two, the second thing and the last thing I want you to see this morning is this. Unfaithfulness reveals a walk in the flesh. Unfaithfulness reveals a walk in the flesh. Can somebody tell me what is a cause of unfaithfulness in the Lord's work? Think about that. Why are we unfaithful in the Lord's work? Can somebody give me one reason? Why? Selfishness, okay, good. Or materialism, I think, would be go along with that. We're materialistic. Other things are more important than serving the Lord. What's another reason why we would be unfaithful? Okay. Sin? Right? Okay, sin. Sure. If we're in sin, we don't want to be, that causes us to be unfaithful, right? How about fear? Right? Fear? I hear some people talk about burnout. I'm burned out. Okay. How about this one? Unresolved conflict. We get mad at another brother or sister, that can cause you to be unfaithful. You get disheartened, you know, discouraged. How about pride? Hey, do you think maybe sometimes we're unfaithful because we're just lazy? Sure got quiet in here. You know, we're just slothful. All of these things are reasons why we're unfaithful, but they all have one common characteristic, and that is they're works of the flesh. You see, the works of the flesh come very naturally for us. There are two different ways to live your Christian life. You can either walk spiritually, which means you walk in the Spirit, or you can walk carnally, which means you walk according to the desires of your flesh. You're going to do what you want to do. Mark's desertion of Paul and Barnabas did not reflect spirituality. God doesn't appear to be anywhere in this. It was Mark's flesh acting. Why did John Mark quit? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us why he quit on Paul and Barnabas. We can speculate. I mean, maybe he got his feelings hurt. People do that. Maybe he got into it with another member of the team. And there was unresolved conflict there. That happens. Maybe when they got up there, if you go back to the map, maybe when they got up there to Perga and Pamphylia, he looked at the rough geographical area that they were heading into, and he got fearful of the road that lied ahead. It could be as a young man. The Bible indicates in chapter 12 that his mother, whose name was Mary, but his mother appears like they were a family of means because the Bible talks about how all the saints were congregated in her home. So they apparently had a very large and comfortable home. He maybe came from a very wealthy family, and it could be that he quit on them because he just simply missed the comforts of home. He's thinking, man, I'm tired of eating beans out of a can. Man, weenies and beans are getting old. And he's thinking, man, I miss mama's home cooking. I'm going home to mama. I'm going to get me some fried chicken, smashed taters, some homemade biscuits. Of course, gravy. Somebody said gravy. Well, that goes without saying. You don't ever eat mashed potatoes without gravy. That's sacrilegious or something. I don't know. Something wrong with that. You know, don't eat old dry taters. You got to put some gravy on there. At our house, gravy's a beverage. Amen? My kids love gravy. They do. They feel they've been persecuted if they don't have gravy, right, honey? So, you know, he's thinking, I'm going home to mama, man. This is for the birds. This eating weenies and beans out of a can. I'm going to go back home and to mama. Well, we don't know why he quit, but we just know he quit. Whatever the reason was, we know it must not have been a very good reason, or Paul wouldn't have been so upset. You see, there are all kinds of forces at work in your flesh to keep you from being faithful in your walk with the Lord. The only answer for that is in your handout, Galatians 5:16. The only answer for it is this. Look at Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the what? Flesh. The only answer is to walk in the Spirit. That's our only hope. And in your handout it says, otherwise we end up doing what we feel like doing instead of what we should be doing. That's Satan's plan for you. Listen to me. Single adult, listen to me. Young married, listen to me. Old married, listen to me. Middle-aged married, listen to me. Single moms, listen to me. Single dads, listen to me. Single parents, listen to me. Satan's plan is he wants you to live according to your feelings that are at work in your flesh instead of living by your faith that's resting in God's Word. You see, Satan's plan is he wants you to live by your feelings instead of living by the facts of God's Word. And you have to decide, am I going to live by my feelings or am I going to live by facts? Because your feelings are all over the place. Your feelings will tell you all kinds of stuff. Your feelings, and that's one of the things that tickles me the most, is when I read letters from missionaries and so forth, and they'll talk about, we feel led to do this, and we feel led to do that. Listen, God never designed for you to live your Christian life on the basis of feelings. He wants you to live your Christian life based on the facts of the Word of God. Because your feelings they're just that, they're feelings. And they'll lead you astray. Your feelings will tell you one thing. Listen, folks, when I go to an amusement park and there's this gigantic roller coaster, and Caleb, man, he's a gamer. He wants to ride everything. And Caleb wants to ride the roller coaster. You know what? The facts are millions of people ride that, they get off of it, and they live. That's the facts. My feelings say, you ride that, you're going to die. You will never live through that. Your feelings are just that. They're feelings. You cannot live your life based on feelings. You've got to live your life based on the facts of God's Word. We live by faith in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Well, I don't feel like going to church today. I don't always feel like going to church. I don't always feel like listening to me. You know? I'm serious. Get up in the morning. Denise, I don't feel like going to church. My wife says, you got to. Why? Because you're the preacher. You know, now most of the time I love going to church, but there are times when you just don't feel like going. So you got to decide, am I going to live by my feelings or am I going to live based on the facts? God wants me to be faithful and that God's going to speak to my heart today at church, and I'm designed to worship Him, and I'm going to begin my week this way based on facts, not based on my feelings. And you know what I found out is the few times when I don't feel like coming and I do come, that's when I needed to come the most, and after I do it, I'm glad I did it. You see, but had I lived by my feelings, I wouldn't have come. And I'd have missed out on what God had for me. You know, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, part of the fruit there is faith and temperance. Say that with me. What was the first one? Faith. That's a fruit of the Spirit. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I have faith or faithfulness. And then the next one was what? Temperance. Temperate. Right? You lose your temper. What does that mean? If I lose my temperance It means I'm losing what? Control, right? I'm losing control. I'm losing my temper. I'm losing control. So if I'm temperate, it means I'm under control. So the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is faith, faithfulness. So I have a faith that's resting in the facts of God's Word, which allows temperance. That allows me to exercise control over fleshly desires. Well, I don't feel like reading my Bible. You see, temperance, when you're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit's temperance, and you say, well, you know, I don't feel like it, but I need to do that. And I'm going to do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, I don't feel like doing my ministry. I don't feel like praying. As we yield to the Holy Spirit and we seek to walk in the Spirit, then we realize, wait a minute, my feelings aren't the issue. Christ is the issue. The Bible's the issue. And I'm going to do it anyway. And as you continue to do that, guess what you end up building up a testimony of? Faithfulness. You see, faithful people aren't people that have it easier than other people. Well, they got it easier. That's why they're faithful. No, no, no. Faithful people have the same challenges that unfaithful people do. Faithful people have the same fleshly feelings that unfaithful people do. Faithful people wake up and don't always want to do what they're supposed to do. But the difference is that you yield to the Lord, you yield to His will, you yield to what He desires rather than what your flesh desires. And as you do that, you walk in the Spirit, your faith's resting in the facts of God's Word, you're exercising that control over your feelings, and boy, after a while of that, people say, wow, he's faithful. She's faithful. But when we're unfaithful, it reflects carnality. And it leads to more carnality. Whether it's in the home, at church, at work, in our relationships, in our marriage, when people are unfaithful, it causes hurt feelings. It causes problems. It causes aggravations, quarreling, squabbling. I promise you, Rich, in all the years you've been Christian education pastor here, I guarantee you the biggest problems you've ever faced are with people who are unfaithful. Correct? That's been your biggest issues and challenges. Just unfaithfulness. Not a lack of talent, not a lack of ability. Unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. Paul and Barnabas have this huge disagreement over John Mark, caused these good friends to go part ways. But remember, if it wasn't for Mark's unfaithfulness, it would have never happened. Unfaithfulness reveals a walk in the flesh. Let me ask you a question, and I'm almost done. Have you ever had somebody ask you to do something, and you just simply didn't have the ability or the capability of doing it? You ever had somebody ask you to do something and you just didn't have the ability to do it? Or you didn't have the capability of doing it. You simply could not do it, and maybe you felt guilty. Did you know our Heavenly Father never does that to His children? Did you know that our Heavenly Father never asks you to do things that you can't do? Our Heavenly Father does not look down from heaven and require that these people up here have the best voice in the choir. God doesn't say, Dan Proctor, I require that you have the best voice in the choir. You know, I'm incapable of doing that. With people like Constance up there, forget it, amen? There's just no way. You know? But you know what? God doesn't require me to have the best voice in the choir. All He says is, be faithful. You know what? That levels the playing field, doesn't it? Because you know what? I can't have the best voice in the choir. I'm incapable. But can I be faithful? Yes or no? That I can do. That I can do. God doesn't say, I require you be the best teacher of any of the teachers at Crossroads. He never says that. He just says, be faithful. You can do that. You can do that. I wonder, are there areas of your life where you have struggled with faithfulness. In your handout it says, God simply asks that you be faithful in your walk with Him and in your ministry for Him. God simply asks that you be faithful. What's God asking today, church? What is He asking? That we be what? Faithful. What are some areas in your life where you just need to really pray about being more faithful? Is there an area? Hey, pick out an area to serve the Lord and be faithful at it. Pick out, you know, you sit down, you look at your budget, you look at what you got, and you say, this is the Lord's and I'm giving this to Him, and then be faithful about it. Say, you know what? I'm going to go Sunday morning to church. And you know what? I'm going to get in a life group, but I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to get in a life group, and I'm going to be faithful. Maybe I can't be the smartest life group member, but I can be the most faithful. Maybe I'm not going to be the one in the life group that knows the most about the Bible, but I'll be faithful. Maybe it's this thing of prayer. Well, don't say, you know, I'm going to pray an hour a day. You know, no. Say, you know what, I'm going to set aside 5 minutes before I go to work in the morning. I'm going to pray. I'm going to set aside 10 minutes before I go to bed. I'm going to pray. But you know what, I'm going to be faithful about it. I'm going to do it every day. I'm going to be faithful. I love the statement that I put at the bottom of your handout, and I believe this with all my heart, and that's why I put it in here. In your handout it says, all throughout history, read the Bible, all throughout history, God's work has always been accomplished by unlikely people. Man, that's so true. I heard Brother Ben laugh back there, Ben Pruitt. He was here. And when this church, when I became pastor of this church in 1994, I was an unlikely candidate. Never pastored before. So I had no experience being a senior pastor. The church was $3.5 million in debt. I had no experience and I was 27 years old. And everybody said I looked 17 at the time. He's your pastor? If I heard that once, I'd be up here on the platform and I'd look back and I'd see people going, pointing at me like I knew what they were saying. He's the pastor. I called a guy up on the phone I knew, a preacher friend of mine. He was in evangelism. He'd pastored for 30-something years. He'd taken churches out of debt. He was very experienced in the ministry. And I called him up on the phone. I said, hey, man, I said, We need help down here. And, you know, we've lost our pastor. We got to have help. Would you be interested in coming and pastoring this church, or at least, you know, candidating for the church? And he said, no. He said, man, I'd have to be a fool to take that. I said, well, what do you think we should do? He said, Dan, I think you're the one that ought to take it. Thanks. I'm putting together the two statements, you know. But yeah, I mean, when I became pastor of this church, you wouldn't find a more unlikely candidate. But you know, here's the point. In your handout, it says, all throughout history, God's work has always been accomplished by unlikely people. But they had one character trait that was invaluable. And that is, they were, and I bet you know that blank. How'd y'all know that? Man, if you didn't know the last blank, you were sleeping through the whole message. That's right. They're unlikely people, but they were what? Faithful. Faithful. Next week, we'll finish this message up. We're going to see what happens to John Mark. You know what you're going to find out about John Mark? I hope we're still recording up there. John Mark, one of the things you're going to find out about this young man is, did you know John Mark ended up becoming a profitable servant for the Lord? Hey, do y'all know who wrote the book of Mark, second book of the New Testament? This young man. Do you know who it was that Paul said when he was in prison near the end of his life? Bring him to me. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Do you know who it was? John Mark. Aren't you glad to know that we could mess up, we could be unfaithful, but at any point, we can turn it around and be faithful? This morning, let's make that decision. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.